Grove. This morning's message was a sequel to the message on demon persuasion and possession. If I spoke about the God-directed life and the things necessary for the God-directed life, it is a matter of decision, a matter of self-denial, a matter of dedication, and a matter of direction in life. This evening's message is a sequel to last Sunday morning's message. I fear that in speaking about the new birth, that I may have been emphasizing the biblical doctrine, left an impression that the Christian life has no experience with it, and there's no room in the Bible for heartfelt religion. That's certainly not the case. I'm going to preach in Acts 2:38 tonight, believe it or not. You think that as many years as I've preached, I've said everything there is to say about Acts 2:38, but you're going to find out. Ed Bowden says that one time a friend wrote in, and she accused him of not being able to, he wouldn't be able to preach it off. He didn't have his Acts and his 2:38. And so he said, well, he said, nobody else is preaching, and he thought he'd keep on. With it. But I want us to look at that verse again, Acts 2:38, which is a cardinal verse in the Scripture because it's the apostolic answer to the universal question. The universal question is, what must I do to be saved? And the apostolic answer, the authoritative answer, the God-directed, God-given answer, given by the Apostle Peter, was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You're going to see tonight that I have not said everything there is to be said in the past about that verse, because we're going to learn something different, something else from it. Now, I'll begin by pointing out that the response, the apostolic response to the universal question, what must I do to be saved, it is a two-part answer. The first part was an answer of what they were to do. The second part was a promise of what God was going to do. Look at that verse. What shall we do? Peter told them what they had to do. They had to repent and be baptized. They were believers already. If they had not been believers, they would not have bothered to have asked the question, what shall we do? We know they were believers because Acts 2:37 says they were conscience smitten. They were stricken, smitten in their heart. And because they were smitten in their heart, because they had believed, they asked the question, what must we do? So Peter said, you must repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's what you must do. And then he gave them a promise. What's that? You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I have taught you in the past, and I want you to repeat it now. This is not new, of course, but you have to have this in your thinking very firmly if you're going to understand what we'll be learning from Scripture tonight. And that is that sin, the Bible teaches, and experience shows us, that sin has a twofold thrust into our lives. That sin is a two-pronged fork. That sin does two things to us. And that the redemption that we have in Jesus deals necessarily with both of these things. Those of you with our basic Bible truth class have studied this at length. That sin, first of all, makes us guilty before God. It's the problem of the law. That is, that sin breaks the fellowship that we could ever have had, might ever have had, with the Holy God. That sin makes us guilty before God. The second thing is that sin makes us sick. That is, it corrupts our nature. That sin makes us undesirable to live with in this life. That sin, the experience of sinning causes us to sin more. It corrupts our life. It makes us unhappy and miserable. It makes us do that which is not attractive in the eyes of God and sometimes in the eyes of men. You see this? Sin makes us guilty before God. That's the effect that sin has in the presence of God and affecting our relationship to God. Sin corrupts our very nature. Now, and that I want you to see that Acts 2:38 teaches that God has dealt with both of these. When they asked the question, what must we do to be saved, the answer that they were given covered both aspects or both thrusts of sin. Now we're going to see that. The first thing that we're going to talk about tonight is this matter of the biblical doctrine of justification. Because Acts 2:38 teaches justification. When Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, enter into the name of Jesus Christ, for the what? The remission of sins. Word remission, in the Greek, obviously means to take away, for the obliteration, for the removing of sins. Forgiveness is an excellent translation. Remission is a good translation. Well, where were those sins taken away? Where was the erasure? It was in the mind of God, in the eyes of God. When he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, he was preaching the biblical doctrine of justification. That is, what he was saying was that if you'll do this, if you'll repent and be baptized in Christ, that this will accomplish what? The forgiveness of sins.
to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, or in or into the name of Jesus, it will accomplish justification. That is, your sins will be removed. Well, where are sins removed? The mind of God. Justification. Now, what I was teaching last Sunday morning was that this matter of justification is not a matter of a supernatural experience. I was showing the history of the corruption of the apostles' doctrine and this altar call theology, this belief-only theology, this experience theology, which says that initial salvation, that the occasion of a lost man becoming a saved man, a man who is outside of Christ, coming into Christ, is a supernatural experience. That is, it's an act of God where God, through the Holy Spirit, comes down and presses a button in a man's life, transforms him, and that is salvation, and this is an experience. And so men are told to pray and beg and plead for this experience. I tell you, one preacher recently said that was raised in this kind of church, he said, I went to the altar, I prayed, and I went back and I prayed, and I went back and I prayed, and I didn't feel anything. And so they told me I was a hard case and let me in the church anyway. But that is what is normally done. This altar call theology, which says that salvation, initial salvation, is an experience, and they will baptize you into the church or baptize you to demonstrate your salvation if you can testify or witness to this experience that you've had. And that's why baptism can have no part in that kind of plan of salvation. Now, what I was pointing out was the Bible does not teach this. When they asked what to do to be saved, Peter did not say, well, we know what kind of experience have you had, or have you accepted Christ? He simply said, this is how you do it. This is what you do. And that is in perfect harmony with the doctrine of repentance, that a man can come into Christ if he wants to. He chooses to. What kind of horrible doctrine would teach someone to say, well, you know, you have to go to the altar sometimes three or four times before you're saved? Oh, this is God. That doesn't work like that. He sent his son to the cross, and if anybody wants to be a Christian, they can be. They'll simply have faith and obey. Repent and obey the gospel. Now, so what I was pointing out is that this was not a supernatural experience. Why? Why is justification not a supernatural experience? Because it is not something that man can experience. The remission of sins is not something that we can experience because it doesn't happen to us. It happens to God. It does not happen in us. It happens in the mind of God on our behalf. You see that? Justification, when he said remission of sins, well, he was promising that if you'll do this, if you'll repent and be baptized, then God will no longer view you as being a sinner. He will no longer view you as being guilty. That's the key word. See that? Remission of sin is the removal of guilt. And guilt exists in the mind of God. That is, we are guilty when God looks at us and sees sin. That's what guilt is. And this thing of the remission of sin, the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2:38, this doctrine of justification is the removal of sin in the mind of God, that God no longer views us as being sinners. He views us as being in his Son. And this is justification. And because this takes place in the mind of God, it cannot be an experience. And this is why, in the book of Acts, this thing of a born-again experience is never even mentioned. Now, in Romans 5, verses 18 through 21, so then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, speaking of Adam, the death that came upon Adam's race through his sin, even so through one act of righteousness, the cross, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. This is not something that a man can experience. This is something that God, that is done in the mind of God. It's a choice, an experience that you would have it that God has. Now, so, this is justification. How do we know that our sins are taken away? Is there some feeling that I have that tells me that my sins are taken away? Absolutely not. The Bible does not teach this. I know my sins are taken away because I can read Romans 8:1 and says, if anything, there's now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We know that we're in Christ and we have obeyed the gospel. And we have God's word for it, not some experience for it. Now, where does experience come in? Is there any such thing as the Christian experience? Of course there is. Of course there is. You see, and this is the second thing we'll get to. Are you with me now? This doctrine of justification, when he said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, he was talking about justification. He was talking about the change that takes place in the mind of God. Whereas God sees us to view us as lost men. And then he gave a promise among that, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the doctrine of regeneration. The doctrine of
of the washing of regeneration. And this we experience. Now, note this. This is not the experience. Now, this is critical that you hear this and understand the distinction. Final legs here. This is not the experience of a lost man becoming a saved man. Regeneration is the experience of a forgiven man being freed from the corruption of his sin. What did I say? Sin has two basic drugs. Sin, I guess I better get back to the mic. I think Al Miller is back there recording this. You don't have to watch the recording all my messages. I have to be careful because the sins come back to haunt me. But anyway, it's kind of like judgment. They have your record. But anyway, sin makes us guilty and sin makes us sick, you see? And when he said you're going to be baptized for the remission of your sin, that took care of the guilt. The gift of the Holy Spirit takes care of the corruption. That is God's entrance into corruption through the effect that sin has on our lives. Now, and this we experience, you follow me? This is what takes place in our lives as a result of our justification. You see that? Justification is not a supernatural experience. Justification takes place in the mind of God. The supernatural experience is the experience of receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit available to us because we've been justified to overcome the second prong, the second thrust of sin, and that is corruption, the actual practice of sin. Now, do you see the difference between that? I've illustrated this way before. Let me repeat this very quickly. You know, that like a man who runs a stoplight and has a wreck. He gets the ticket and he goes to the hospital. He's guilty before the law. He's also got a broken leg. So he goes to court. And the judge says, you're on the stoplight. He says, yeah, it's going to be $25. He writes another check for $25. One problem is, that takes care of his guilt. He no longer has a debt owed to society, to the law. But he's still got a broken leg. He's still left. And that has to heal, you see. Now, our fine that God's holy nature leveled. A levy against our sin was paid at the cross. That's what Romans 5 teaches. By the sin of one, we came under death. By the obedience of one at the cross, we are justified. Now, the gift of the Holy Spirit is God's plan for overcoming the habitual practice of sin, the corruption in our lives. And this we experience. Titus 3 says, remind them to be subject to elders, to authorities, to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. What's he talking about? The corruption of sin. You see that? He's not talking about, primarily here, the guilt that we have before God. He's talking about the corruption that sin has produced in our lives. So he says, we were once filthy like this, foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds that we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now what's he talking about? He's saying that we don't live like this anymore. We don't practice the corruption of sin. Why? Because God has given us regeneration and renewal, and so he no longer expects us to be that kind of person. To be poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so he mentions both justification and regeneration. So he says that that we're not going to be this kind of person anymore. Slave to various lusts, hateful, envious, deceived, disobedient. We have been regenerated. John 7, Jesus promised that when men came into the kingdom, that the Spirit would be like a well of living water that would well up inside them and flow forth from them. This is God's Holy Spirit. Now, we have taught in Acts 2:38 and in the total doctrine of regeneration the fact that God adds the Holy Spirit. He makes available to us the Holy Spirit. He does not overwhelm us with the Holy Spirit. Regeneration is not some kind of divine metaphysical lobotomy. It's not some kind of surgery that God performs on the will of man so he no longer wants to sin. Because you know that since you've become a Christian, some of you may have been Christian for many years, there still are times when you want to sin. Maybe you don't want to want to, but you want to. And what you want is to not want to anymore. That ought to wake them up. You see that? The gift of the Holy Spirit is not God coming down and performing some kind of surgery upon our minds so that we no longer will to sin. And God never overcomes our will. Repentance is something that we practice all of our lives, and repentance is the changing of the will. God
not the sin anymore, and if we sin, if somebody just wasn't born again, then we accuse God of doing an act that would make man no longer capable of praising God or of being an obedient child. Becomes some kind of machine or some kind of choiceless creature, a creature who could not love because he could not choose not to love. Now, God doesn't do this. So the gift of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit added to our life, the Holy Spirit made available to us to be that which we could not be on our own. And this is the experience of regeneration. This is regeneration. The Holy Spirit comes to us with his divine enablement, his enabling power to enable us to do that which we want to do. It does not change our wills. Now, this does not remove our sinfulness, but it reverses our basic inner disposition. It helps us to, it sets us on the road to life, the road to growth. It's not limited to the Word. The gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit does not teach us propositional truth. It enables us to live up to the truth that the Word teaches us. See the difference? The Holy Spirit does not teach us doctrine, propositional truth. The Holy Spirit enables us, if we want to live up, to live in the light of the revealed truth that we have in the Holy Scriptures. It enables us to live in the light of our justification. This is what Romans 6 teaches. He says, well, don't you realize that you're a new man in Christ? Therefore, reckon yourself to be dead to sin in the light of the God in Christ Jesus. Consider yourself. Live this way. Now, the Holy Spirit is available to us. And this is the initial giving of the Holy Spirit is described in the Bible as regeneration. Repent and be baptized, you shall receive the remission of sins, justification, takes care of the guilt, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will have made available to you God's Holy Spirit. And this, of course, is the Christian experience. And if you haven't experienced this, then you need the Christian experience. The experience of practicing the presence of God, the experience of taking advantage of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do not say, I can't do this. Some of us have habits that we try to get rid of, so I just can't get rid of. Don't say that. Don't say that. You just have to use the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do not say, I cannot be, I cannot grow, I cannot do. Then you can't. But be slow to say it. Because you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that breathed upon the world when it was without form and void, the same Spirit that brooded and hovered over the great depths, the darkness, the same Spirit by which God created the worlds. By one Spirit we are baptized into one body, the Spirit adds us to the church, and the Spirit can help us to grow in Christ. And you see the desperate importance of prayer. You understand this message, you'll understand the desperate importance of prayer and learning. The Holy Spirit does not perform some kind of surgery and make a man holy. The Holy Spirit does not take over. The Holy Spirit is there to help us to do that which we choose to do. If we choose to return to the old paths and the dog to his vomit, as Peter said, if we choose to go back and make the second state worse than the first, the Holy Spirit will abandon us. If we quench the Spirit or grieve the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will not be found. And we'll die, go to hell. We'll be more lost than we were before. And so, the gift of the Holy Spirit is God's answer to the corruption of sin. We pray and we ask God to help us. And if you haven't experienced this, then you have missed out on the real joy of Christian life. Now, the initial giving of the Holy Spirit is referred to in the Bible as regeneration, the washing of regeneration. And it is the doctrine of sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 talks about our sanctification, which is the long process of growing in Christ, the process of becoming actually holy. You see, in justification, we are declared to be holy, declared to be sinless. We never actually come to the point where we live sinless lives, but we do come to the point where we are in the will of God, according to the will of God, to lead holy lives. We are to actually progress on the road to becoming in sanctification what God has declared us to be in justification. Y'all get that? Sanctification is God's plan whereby we actually become, or we grow to become, to some measure at least, that which God has declared us to be in justification. Justification, God declares us to be holy. We aren't holy. A man who initially hears the gospel
salvation is all about. Why? It's by grace. Now, in regeneration, he receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. He has divinely implanted with him the gift whereby he has the ability to grow in Christ if he wants to. And sanctification is this long, continued process. Regeneration is the first step. Sanctification is the long process whereby we actually become what God has declared us to be, that is, holy. Now, we do not become sinless, not become perfect, but this thing of not growing in Christ is not according to the plan of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's he talking about? He's talking about continuous, progressive growth between now and the time when our Lord returns or when we die and go to meet him. This is sanctification. This is holiness. We begin the Christian life basically as a sick person starting to recuperate. You see that? Sin survives, but it does not reign. Read Romans 7. Paul talks about the sin that is haunting him. He says he just doesn't want to sin, but he finds himself wanting to sin. So that which I don't want to do is what I end up doing. The will is present with him, but the performing of it. That's the problem. Well, how do we deal with this? Well, glad that Romans 7 is followed by Romans 8, because Romans 8 starts out talking about the proposition of being led by the Spirit, and what Romans 8 is teaching is the doctrine of sanctification, being led by the Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. This is God's answer to it. In Hebrews, Paul talks about the sin that does so easily beset us. Sin, we are not free from the temptations, from the actual practice of sin when we first become Christians. The sin no longer reigns, sin no longer has authority. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and through the gift of the Holy Spirit, we have the authority, we have the means whereby we can become holy. We can live pure lives. We can have minds that are clean. We can have minds that don't thrill and joy at the filthy things of this world. We can get to the place where when somebody drags the name of God through the mud in our presence, it sends a cold chill down our spine because our heart is not in tune with that kind of thing. Where lust and greed and materialism doesn't really appeal to us. Because of the gifted leading of the Holy Spirit, we have been led away from those kind of things. This is sanctification. It's a progressive thing. You see that? Justification, that's the remission of sin, being declared by God to be righteous. Regeneration, gift of the Holy Spirit, which enables us to be what we want to be, what we decide to be before we were baptized. Sanctification is Christian growth. It is the constant process. Sanctification is a process whereby we grow in Christ. And as I said, you see the desperate need for growing. I'm glad the elders of this church are enthusiastic about a Bible training program where opportunities are made available to grow, to learn. We ought to be faithful in our Bible reading and faithful in our prayer life. Otherwise, we're not going to grow. We don't sanctify. You're like a little boy, you know. Well, many Christians spend their Christian life, well, they're not lost, necessarily. They don't get very far. They're like a little boy on a rocking horse. He's a rocking horse. You have lots of motion, but not very much progress. Or like a merry-go-round, where you're going up and down and around and around, and you get off the same place you got on. You ever notice that? you buy your ticket, and you take a ride, but where have you been? Now, a lot of people get loose heart in the Christian race, lose heart in the struggle to be a Christian because they're on a rocking horse. Lots of motion. All they're busy. But there's no growth. They're not getting anywhere. And I've seen, you know, we think sometimes we can get people active in the church and this will cause them to be faithful to the church. Usually it does, sometimes it does. I think people work themselves right out of the church. They're so busy going up and down and around. They realized they're on a merry-go-round and didn't know why. And they got off right where they got on. You see, this is the difference between simply Christian activity and real growth. This is the difference between churchianity, the busyness of churchianity, and sanctification. Sanctification is a private thing. It's a matter of us wanting more than anything else in the world to live in the light of our justification, to be free from sin, to have life count. To take advantage of the gift that we received in regeneration, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and to practice the presence of God and take advantage of that gift in Christian growth through sanctification. And this is sanctification. So, it's what Paul said to the Thessalonians, that God continues.
continue to sanctify you. You continue to be sanctified until the Lord returns. Continue to grow. Are you growing? Are you growing any closer to God than you were? Are you nearer home than you were yesterday? Is Christ more precious to you than he was before? You had the experience of growing in Christ, the experience of the Spirit-led life. Don't you know that? Isn't there some dream, some goal that you put before your eyes and say, this is the kind of person I'd like to be? Well, the Bible talk calls this the fullness of the stature of Christ. God, as I said in Romans 8:29, has foreordained that those he foreknew should be conformed to the image of his Son. Don't you want to be conformed to the image of his Son? Don't you want to be Christ-like? You can be. So you can overcome the second prong of sin, corruption. You can grow through sanctification. That's what sanctification is. Isn't that a better thing than just being busy? Just being busy. But this is something you're going to have to do on your own, and you're going to have to desire. Hear me. God is not going to do it against your will. If you choose, you'll spend your life on a merry-go-round, on a rocky course. If you choose to not grow in Christ, not take any risks, not take any chances, if you choose to do other things when you ought to be praying, if you choose to go through life without the bended knee, if you refuse to study and learn through private means or through the means that the church makes available to you, God's going to let you. He'll not do it against your will. He didn't save you against your will. You became a Christian because you decided to. He'll not make you grow against your will. He'll only let you decide to. And he has given you the gift of the Holy Spirit that you may grow. Well, that's my message to you tonight. I hope I made myself plain that you might understand these biblical doctrines. Is there someone here tonight who needs justification? Someone here tonight who's